So if you could keep James 5 open as we look at it this morning. I'm just going to begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage in James that has both challenges and encouragements for us. Help us to be those who listen and obey this morning, and help me to faithfully explain it. Amen. Patience can be a challenge in the best of circumstances. Maybe it's a little girl waiting for Christmas Day and all the presents she expects to receive. It's only 5 weeks away now. But it may feel like a lifetime. Or maybe it's the couple waiting for the legal paperwork to be complete on their house so that they can finally move. But what about when circumstances are hard? You face snide looks or even opposition at work for being a Christian. You have a long-standing health battle that gets tougher and tougher month by month. The cost of living crisis is really biting, and you're not sure how all the bills are going to get paid next month. Can you really be patient in those circumstances? What we have in these verses this morning is James's call to endure. Not just to relax and chill on the sofa, not that kind of patience. This is written to Christians under pressure. Maybe those being oppressed by the rich people in verses 1 to 6 that we saw last week. James is helping them and us today to see what it looks like to press on as followers of Jesus when the going gets tough. Although we must still examine ourselves to make sure we are not falling into the same patterns that the rich oppressors were in verses 1 to 6. What we then read in verses 7 to 12 seems to be initially addressed to those who were directly suffering what was happening in verses 1 to 6. But we can apply it more widely too. So to help us understand this passage, I've got two main points which summarise James's message. Firstly, be patient. And secondly, don't be impatient. This passage, you see, is linked to what we saw last week in verses 1 to 6. But the tone is so different. It's far softer the way that James writes in these verses. Did you see that he mentions brothers and sisters 4 times in that section? He really wants to emphasize these are his brothers and sisters in Christ. There's none of the rebuke in the way that we saw in verses 1 to 6. But the link is still there. So the word then we have in verse 5 could be translated therefore, for example, just to make that link more clear. And James calls for patience in response to the oppression they were facing in verses 1 to 6. As we see in verse 10 specifically, patience in the face of suffering. So how are James's readers, and we, if we're Christians today, to be patient? Because it's a particular challenge for us in our instant culture where we get annoyed when our broadband starts buffering for a couple of seconds. It's a real challenge. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, I pray that you will see that God's call to be patient is a response to the patience he has shown us. He is full of compassion and mercy, as verse 11 shows us, both in sending Jesus to die for us and then delaying his return so that more people turn to him. So James's first big heading is be patient, which literally means be big or long-spirited, being prepared for the long haul of faith, James is saying, and the challenges that will bring. Being patient is something we need to actively work at. And then James shows us 3 ways that we can be actively patient. The first is look forward, which we see in verses 7 and 8. So I'm going to read them again. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So James says, look forward because the Lord is coming. Our perspective changes in the Christian life when we realize that Jesus is returning. That gives us a whole new perspective on life. And James says, because the Lord's coming is near. It could come at any time. If we were to read passages like Matthew 24 and 25, we realize that only the Father knows when Jesus is going to return. We are now in what the Bible calls the last days, the final phase of history between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We've been considering this at Ignite and Focus recently in terms of the now and not yet. Jesus' kingdom has come now, but not yet fully. So he tells us to pray, your kingdom come. James isn't confused here, expecting that Jesus' return will happen in his lifetime. No, he's simply realizing that Jesus' return is near because we're in this in-between period. And we're to look forward, James says, like the farmer who looks forward to a valuable crop. And so he's prepared to wait. How much more valuable is eternity with God, so that we should be prepared to wait, to look forward? Well, I want you to meet two people this morning, patient Pat and grumbling Greg. Both are facing comments from fellow pupils and teachers at school about their Christian faith, nasty comments about their Christian faith. Pat is initially saddened by this, but she listens as Christian friends remind her of the hope of heaven that they have, that they share. The opposition they're facing won't last. Greg is saddened too, but he instead criticizes other Christian pupils at the school for not standing up for their faith. You see, it's easy to get annoyed and fall out with other Christians. What will it look like to follow the farmer's patient approach of looking forward? How can we keep each other looking forward to our priceless future? Well, having told us to be patient by looking forward, James's second tip is stand firm. That's in verse 8. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So James says, you too. We can't just look at people perhaps like, oh, there's a good farmer over there being patient. James says, you too, everybody who is a Christian is to be patient. It's a call to all of us. And stand firm is literally strengthen your hearts. We do this by holding on to the truth that Jesus will return. We have a secure, guaranteed future in heaven. So James's command is not to stand firm because you are strong, but to stand firm in the hope that you have. So a few years later, Pat and Greg are at university where they join the Christian Union. When the CU looks to book a room in the student union to host an evangelistic event, they refused because they seek to uphold the Bible's teaching on sexuality. Some CU members suggest a change of approach to see if they can get the room. But Pat stands firm by gently pointing others to the Bible's teaching. However, Greg seeks to undermine those who want a change of approach by briefing against them behind their back. Is there a situation you face where you need to patiently stand firm in the truth? How will you do that in a way that seeks unity in the gospel? We are to be patient by looking forward, standing firm, and thirdly, by persevering, which we see in verses 10 and 11. James writes, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So again, we see this pastoral tone to what James is writing. Brothers and sisters, He addresses them as fellow believers, and he gives them two examples from the Old Testament, prophets and Job. So James's readers would have been those who were familiar with the Old Testament. Perhaps they would have thought about prophets like Elijah and Jeremiah, who faced persecution and physical opposition for speaking in the name of the Lord. They would have been familiar too with Job, who lost all his children and possessions. And although he struggled to understand what was happening to him, he maintained his trust in God. So two examples that James gives. Persevere, he says, because of who we're trusting in. The God of compassion and mercy in verse 11. Which is actually how God reveals himself to us lots of times in the Bible. For example, in Exodus 34, this is what he tells Moses when he passes in front of him. He describes himself as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's God's character, compassionate and mercy. We sung about it, didn't we, just before as well. And note how patient God has been with us. Compassion literally means suffering with. In his mercy, God doesn't give us the punishment we deserve. God sent his son to die for people like you and me who have turned our backs on him so that we could be saved and restored to relationship with him. Well, now in her 30s, Pat receives a very difficult health diagnosis. She's been a keen footballer for many years, but this illness means that she can no longer even walk very far without getting out of breath. She's absolutely gutted and upset. But as the Holy Spirit works in her, the poorer health she experiences causes her to look more and more forward to Christ's return. How might you react in those kind of circumstances? Could you take comfort from the examples of the prophets and Job? How will remembering the Lord's compassion and mercy to you shape your response to adversity? Well, having called his readers to be patient, James also points out two dangers of doing the opposite. That's being impatient. So therefore, our second main heading is don't be impatient. And as we look at these two examples, we need to ask ourselves, how are we like that? The first example James gives is grumbling. So have a look at verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. This is not the same kind of crying out as we saw in verse 4 of chapter 5. It's not the oppressed workers crying out for justice. It's the grumbling amongst ourselves, amongst fellow Christians. But James is realistic in the way that he describes this. You see, trials and suffering can cause God's people to turn on each other and become divided. Maybe you can think of examples of that. And we can't be complacent here ourselves. It can happen easily even at our church here. So James is highlighting the seriousness of grumbling. You may remember we saw in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he asked that question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And there are many other examples that we can think of where grumbling is highlighted in the Bible as a serious thing. Philippians 2, for example, do everything without grumbling. And then, of course, in the desert in the Old Testament, the Israelites grumble against God and therefore spend 40 more years in the desert before they can enter the promised land. So James wants to make a really clear point, and he says as well, doesn't he? You will be judged. Grumbling is a serious thing, so don't be impatient by grumbling, he says. So Greg is now in his 40s, and he's been a member of his church for around 20 years. But at this point, he is pretty clear, has a pretty clear idea, rather, of how things should be done in church. So after one particular service where he felt that the music wasn't to his liking, there were too many modern songs, he thought, he spent much of the next home group grumbling about the music team. When you disagree about something at church, what approach do you take? Will you patiently state your point, but seek to foster unity in the gospel? Or will you grumble like Greg? You see, we can easily fall out if we're going through tough times. Grumbling is James's first example of impatience, and being inconsistent is his second. We find that in verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. So here it seems to be about appearing to be holy. People were swearing by heaven or earth just to make themselves look impressive, I guess, rather than simply, as James says, being consistent in what we say. You see, his perspective is that our attitude is far more important than perhaps some of the flowery words that we use. We may wonder as well, why is this verse linked to what we've seen before? But James says, above all, doesn't he, at the beginning of verse 12? And he wants to make the link that this inconsistency is related to patience and impatience that we've seen before. By swearing and making oaths like these, the people were devaluing God's word and his promises. We might see too how it fits in to our memory verse that we said again this morning in chapter 1, verse 22. We're called, aren't we, not to merely listen to the word, but to do what it says. And this little section here is very similar to words you may be familiar with on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Something Jesus highlights too, the importance of being people of our words. So our trustworthiness and faithfulness should not depend on particular oaths we say. We should be consistent. We should keep our commitments. When preparing this sermon, I was particularly committed to how often I'll say to Kat, I'll do it, and then don't follow through on the task that I'd agreed to do. James says this is a question of taking God seriously. He says, otherwise you'll be condemned. They're pretty tough words, aren't they? So Pat and Greg are now retired. Pat is not as energetic as she used to be, but offers to serve in ways she is able to, such as running a church bookstall. And that proves a real blessing to the church family. Greg wants to be as busy as possible. Now he's got more time. But he often overpromises what he can do. This meant he's not got round to providing that meal for the family at church who are really struggling to leave home. How can we ensure that our actions match our words? That we don't just seem to look the part, but do the part as well. So in our passage this morning, James is saying, be patient in the face of adversity. It's not easy, but it's a clear message. We do this by looking forward, by standing firm and persevering, because we have a patient, compassionate, and merciful God. James is punchy and to the point here, like he is in much of his letter. So we can summarize what he says as be patient and don't be impatient. His three ways to be patient were to look forward, to stand firm and to persevere, while grumbling and inconsistency were examples of impatience. So James is not playing down the challenges his readers were facing, but he still calls them to be patient. And as we close, let's ask ourselves where it is that we need to be patient. Where do we need to be patient? I'll just close with a prayer. Father, thank you for this challenge that we read in James to be patient. Thank you that we can be patient because you are compassionate and merciful. Help us to apply what you have given us here in this passage. Amen. Amen.